Our goal is twofold: to plant churches in the Washington, Oregon, northwest part of the United States. That's probably the least churched area in terms of good churches in the entire country. And so we have one church plant in Bend, Oregon, and we're hoping to get another one started in a couple years. We also work with national pastors and believers in Pacific Rim nations, so China, Japan, Korea, the Philippines. Right now we are building a seminary in the Philippines to train pastors there. So you are welcome to those brochures. We'd love to have you just take one, pray for us. They're about the size, so they can fit in your Bible or you can stick it on your fridge. And we would just love to have you praying for us. You can also visit our website. That information is on there for Pacific Rim Missions. And again, that's out in the foyer on the table. Well, let's open our Bibles this evening to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. A number of years ago, I was traveling through Vienna, Austria. Not having been there before, I got some advice from a gentleman that was on the plane sitting next to me. And he said, if there's one thing you need to do when you are in Vienna, Austria, it is see the St. Paul's Cathedral. St. Paul's is only second to the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And so I boarded the bus and I went downtown Vienna, and my, breathtaking. The architecture of that church, that cathedral, was just, I was speechless. Taking pictures, observing, looking at all the material ornateness, and it was quite a display. Then I turned my attention from the building itself to the people. They actually just happened to be having Mass there, and I thought, oh, this is interesting. I've never even observed a Catholic Mass. I'm just going to sit around and watch. Interesting. I'll try to get through without too many of those. I watched an elderly lady come in. I'm just going to guess, at least 80, maybe 90. And she had a cane, and she was hunched over, and she was walking very slow. And I thought, wonder what she's going to do. She's obviously pretty devoted. She can't walk very well, but she came out. She came in, and instead of going to sit down, which I thought she was going to do, she walked up to the statue of the patron saint, St. Paul, which was right there in the center as you came into the cathedral. She then proceeded to get down on her knees She prayed for a time, and then she kissed the feet of the statue. I am quite sure that as the Roman Catholic religion teaches, that she felt like that afforded her some blessing or some favor with God. But from my understanding of what the Bible says, the Bible calls that idolatry. Most of us this evening in here are probably wise enough to look at a picture like that and say, yeah, that would be idolatry. But do you realize that in the New Testament there are three very specific commands that are given about idolatry? And interestingly, they are all given to the Lord's people. To the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul said, "Flee idolatry." And he actually pointed to this passage in Exodus 32. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul said, "What agreement does the temple of God, which is you, not a building, if you claim to be a Christian, the church is not a building, it's a body of people that know Christ. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols?" And then all the way, interestingly, toward the end of the New Testament, as John was writing, he came down to the last of his very short book, just 5 chapters, and he closed it this way. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Question tonight. You can identify that kind of idolatry that I talked about. Oh, yeah, that's easy call. But what about you? How would you identify idolatry? How would you even know what it is if it's in your life? Do you have an understanding? In fact, in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, just to paint the scenario a little bit, Israel is on its way from Egypt to the land of promise. They have stopped at Mount Sinai, a very sacred place, and God has called Moses up to the mountain to give him his word. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20, and then all the way up until this chapter, God has just been giving instructions for how the people are to know and worship and understand who God is. But while Moses is up in the mountain receiving God's word for the success and blessing of the people, they are down at the bottom of the mountain fashioning a golden calf. And tonight we are going to see several principles in this text which will help you to identify if there's an idol in your life. I'm not calling you an idolater, but I am asking you to do this. Evaluate anything in your life based on these principles in this text, and you will be able to see very quickly it's just as much idolatry in your life as it is for the elderly woman who kissed the feet of the patron saint. Let's talk about the golden calves of God's people. And let's first of all see, here's number one principle. They moved away from a God-centered way of thinking and living to a me-centered way of living and thinking. The moment they got their attention off of God and His Word, naturally, immediately, it's just like an instinctive reaction that you would have if you got cut on the arm. Instinctively, you wouldn't sit there and stare at it. You would go like that. Instinctively, when they got their focus off of God, they turned it to themselves. How did they get their focus off of God? Well, they saw God as sort of uninterested. He's not good. In fact, it says here, when the people saw that Moses, key word, delayed to come down from the mount. The idea of this Hebrew word is that somehow they got impatient with God's They got impatient with God's timing and plans. What's taking Moses so long? My goodness, we've been down here for how many days? Aren't we supposed to be going to the land of promise? Why are we stuck here? You know what? This can't be right. God's messed up in some way. Because we're just stuck here. So their impatience caused them to find a solution based on their own human reasoning. All right, you know what? If Moses and God can't bring us to the land of promise, we need to find our own way. Sadly, 11 chapters before this, God was giving Moses and the people his word. If they would obey it, they would be blessed. That's all they had to do was submit to God's commands. The authoritative word of God would guide them into right thinking and living. I want to ask you a question tonight. What is there in your life in which you have gotten your focus off of God and on yourself? Could be your money, your time, your retirement, your life, your children, your occupation, some dream, some concept of God that you and you just see God as being impatient and uninterested, and you have instead you have moved from a God-centered way of thinking. All right, be patient, Mar. What does His Word say? I'm just going to stay in His Word until He gives me direction. I know His Word has an answer for this in my life, whether I'm a child or whether I'm an elderly adult. It doesn't matter. God's Word covers everything in life. In fact, that's what God wants us to do. The Bible says in Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 30:18, and therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. Or Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I remember years ago, a young lady sharing with me how she made a very grave mistake in her life. She was getting on toward her 30s. And she thought that she would never get married. So if any man showed interest at this point in her life, she just had to go with it because, look, I'm getting older and I'm not going to get married. But the young man that was interested in her was an unbeliever. She got counsel from the pastor. She got advice from her parents. And everyone said, no, be patient. Don't run ahead. Sure, God has the right person for you, but don't act as though He's uninterested. He doesn't care. God's timing is always best. You need to wait. Oh, but He says He loves me, and this might be my last chance at love and marriage. And in defiance of God's word, to not be unequally yoked together, 2 Corinthians 6:14, and in defiance of all the good counsel that people tried to help her with, she said, I was so stubborn. I just wanted my own way. And now I regret it. She wasn't even 40 years old. Her marriage didn't even last 10 years. And she was divorced and she had children. Their home was split up. And everything that she wanted to avoid ended up as the consequences in her life because she moved away from a God-centered way of thinking to a me-centered. And I see so many people that call themselves Christians that do that very thing. They see God as uninterested. They see God as somehow making a mistake here. We should be a little further along toward the land of promise. No. You're right on schedule. In fact, God is giving Moses the very thing that you need, His word. And if you follow it, you'll be happy. You'll enjoy His blessings. So tonight, what is there in your life that you have gotten away from the Bible, the Word of God, a God-centered way of thinking? God tells you in His Word what you should be doing. And instead of waiting on God and submitting to the authority of His Word, you've taken that matter into your own hands. And you're just going to live your life the way you want to. Well, that's a bad start. But now you're on a roller coaster and you've just crested the hill. And when you start to go down, you can't stop it. The second principle, they moved away from a spiritual emphasis to a material emphasis in their life. In fact, notice what they say. All right, we're going to make our own gods. Here's the solution. God really messed up. Something's wrong with Moses. The Lord isn't good. We should be further toward the land of promise. We're stuck here. I'm stuck in my life. I'm just going to take matters into my own hands. So the next thing they did was break off all the golden earrings that are in your ears and bring them to me. I'll make you a god. And that's how it always happens. When someone loses a God-centered way of thinking and they start taking their life into their own hands, just watch. They start moving from spiritual thinking and commitment to material. In fact, God had a plan for their gold. He was up in the mountain, and in Exodus 25, verse 3, He said, "Take all the gold and consecrate it to the Lord and build the tabernacle." God had a plan for their material things. But when they got their focus off God and they got it on themselves, their focus moved also from a spiritual way of thinking to a material way of thinking. The gold that should have been consecrated to God was now being desecrated by man. What is there in your life that you are taking right now and you have moved away from a spiritual way of thinking about whatever it is? Your money, your time, your children, your life, your occupation. And instead of thinking spiritually about those things and being consecrating those things to God, it's all about you. It's your time now. It's your money now. It's my life now. And that's how you start thinking. I remember my dad's church. He was a pastor 47 years in Indianapolis, and he would share on occasion some scenarios that would come up. I'll just share them with you here so you can see what I'm talking about. There was a man who worked 6 days a week. I think he worked for an automotive company, Ford, Chrysler, General Motors, somewhere. And so he enjoyed working Monday to Friday. He took Saturday. He didn't have to. And that's okay, but he said, "I'm going to work overtime on Saturday." But then, because he worked 6 days a week, claimed to be Christian, and my dad would always say to him, "Hey, I haven't seen you in church, and you know, claim to be a Christian and hope you can be meeting with the Lord's people." But how's he thinking? "Oh, Pastor Kittrell, yeah, I would love to come, but you know, Sunday's my only day off. That's the day I have to get my rest, so I take my boat and I go down to the lake, and I mean, that's just what I have to do." Yeah, and that's how it happens. You just start making all of those material things your own. You claim them for your own. The golden earrings were God's, not theirs. And God had a plan for them. But the people said, "We'll make our own God." I remember another man who He said, well, this job that I'm thinking about getting, I mean, I really don't need it. I'm okay where I'm at, but it pays more money, but I have to miss church. Got to work on Sunday. So he made that decision. I want to make more money. From a God-centered to a me-centered way of thinking, I need more money. And the natural result of that was, got to take the job where I work on Sunday. Just have to. That's the second principle. And it's going to naturally follow from the person who moves away from the authority of the Word of God in a God-centered way of life. Notice the third principle. They moved from God's work to man's work. In fact, they really got it backwards. Notice what it says down in verse 4, and he received them, the golden earrings at their hand. Key word here. And fashioned it with a graving tool. That is actually the verb form of the Old Testament word potter. And now the process is completely backward. Instead of God molding and shaping their lives to what He wants them to be, Aaron and the people are now shaping their own life and their own destiny. And that process is completely wrong. It's backwards. You see, God is the potter and we are the clay. But there are so many people who call themselves Christians and they're living that in reverse. Oh, well, you know, I mean, God didn't work this out this way, so I just had to start thinking about how I was going to work it out. And that's what they do. They build a golden calf of their job. They build a golden calf of their retirement. They build a golden calf of their life. They build a golden calf of their marriage. They build a golden calf of their children. They move from God's work to man's work. God was giving Moses, in fact, you know what's interesting here? God was up in the mountain. And you know what he was doing with his hands? He was engraving the Ten Commandments in stone. You know what they were doing with their hands? Fashioning an idol. You see, here's the thing about that kind of idol. An idol that you fashion, that is your concept of God. Oh, God, you know, He said we should provide for our family. I can work on Sunday. Oh, you know what? God said we should tithe, but He wants me to pay my bills and retire comfortably. And go ahead. Nice job fashioning your idol. Oh, God called me to go to the mission field or into the ministry, but I better stay close to my parents till they die. Yeah, go ahead. Just saying, you move from God's work in your life to man's work, and you start shaping your own life. You reverse the process. But here's what happens. A God that you can make is a God that you can manipulate. You can find a way to excuse your sin. You can find a way to fashion your God. And you know what He'll do? Your God will tolerate your sin. He'll help you come up with an excuse. Your God will allow your worldly pursuit. Oh, come on, that's not so bad. Your God will let you get comfortable in this world. Come on, you need to live here. You need these things. The God that you make is the God that you can manipulate. And He will always tolerate your way of life. In fact, there was a man in our church, just another story, and claimed to be a Christian. And but he just said, well, I struggle getting up on Sunday morning to go to church. I just struggle. I know, I stay up late on Saturday night, and I'm either out, or I'm watching TV, but, you know, Sunday morning is just so hard for me to get up. But you know the interesting thing? On the Sunday of race day, the Indianapolis 500, every single year, for 30-plus years, he had no problem getting up at 4 in the morning so they could drive out to the other side of town and get their spot in the grandstand of the race. Huh. Why that Sunday? Why every other Sunday when it's time to go to God's house? Oh, I'm tired, I struggle. But then race day, 4 o'clock in the morning, I'll tell you why. Because the God you make is the God you can manipulate. He'll allow you to live your life of sin. He'll allow you to embrace your worldly pursuits. He'll allow you to get comfortable in this world. And that'll feel pretty good. And please take this kindly. And when the preacher comes by, like I'm just talking about my dad and all these scenarios, they always had an excuse. Always had a reason. And to them, it sounded pretty good. Oh, but I got tickets to the race, and this cost me several hundred dollars, and I... Yeah. They moved from God's work to man's work. And as we continue going down the roller coaster, it keeps picking up speed. Now it's really hard to stop. Because now they move from acceptable worship of God to unacceptable worship. Now their concept of God is completely distorted. They are really skewed. They are completely off base. In fact, they make a golden calf and they say, "This is your God." Can anyone tell me the first commandment that God engraved with his finger? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Can anyone tell me the second commandment that God engraved with his finger? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Oh, but this is our God. In fact, you know how skewed they were? After Aaron fashioned it and set it up, the people began to sacrifice to it. Whoa! This is a completely ridiculous concept of God. What are you doing? That is not God. That golden calf had nothing to do with you coming out of the land of Egypt. Please take this kindly. You need to get your head screwed on straight. You need to get your heart in the right place. Because you are calling something God and worshiping it as God that has nothing to do with God. And it happens the same way in our lives. We set up an idol in our heart. And then we start giving priority to it in our life. These are your gods, now let's sacrifice to them. And that's what we do. But the saddest part is that their self-deception said, "This is our God. This is okay." And the saddest part when someone is an idolater is they get to a point in their life where they are living wrong and they know it. They know exactly what the Bible says. They know exactly what God wants out of their life. But they have come to a point where their God is okay. And that's what they do. You know what an idolater does? He starts giving his time to his idol instead of to God. He starts giving his money to his idol instead of to God. He starts giving his children for himself instead of to God, like a man I met some years ago. And God called his son into the ministry, but he was a farmer, And he was like, my son has to take over the farm. Well, God called your son into the ministry. And he surrendered to that, but as a parent, you know what you're doing? You're claiming him for your own. That's what you want for his life. God wants something different. Remember, again, just another situation, because these are all substitutions for God. My father was talking with a man one day, and he said, well, you know, you should get in church, you should be faithful to the Lord. Yeah, Pastor Kittre, I know what the Bible says. And I should be doing some other things too. And he was like, well, what? Well, you see those old cars out there in my garage? I should be tithing. I know God wants me to give to Him. If I'm a Christian and my money belongs to God, I know what He says in His Word, but I've got to get those cars in mint condition, you know, because I'm going to sell them, and that's going to be for my retirement. Nice. That's a God that you can so easily manipulate, and He'll just let you excuse going on spending your money for yourself, for your retirement, but not pleasing God. And that's what happened. They moved from acceptable worship in their life. Bow down to God. Serve Him. Consecrate everything to Him. To unacceptable worship. But I've got to work for this, and I've got to do that, and that's my money, and that's my time, and Sunday's my only day off. And just watch. Watch how they use their time. Watch how they use their talents. Watch their way of thinking. They'll always justify it. And when they're confronted about it, I promise you, their God has already helped them come up with a good excuse. So, do you have an idol in your life? Tonight you know what one looks like. You've moved away from God-centered way of thinking and what the Bible says to your own way of thinking. Then, you moved away from a spiritual emphasis in your life to a material emphasis in your life. Now it's all about money and your comfort in this world, and that's your focus. And then you completely reverse the process when God should be the potter telling you what to do with your life and saying, if you'll follow me, you will be so happy and so blessed. Now, you've completely reversed that and you've taken control of your own life, and that's a God that you can manipulate. And now look at you. Your worship is so unacceptable to God. You know what you should be doing, but you do the opposite. So how do you deal with an idol? How do you get rid of it? Well, God's way. In fact, in verses 7, 8, and 9, you got to call it what it is. Look at three terms. The people which shall brought us out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Second term, they have turned aside quickly. Third term, verse 9, behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That's exactly what God called it. You know your problem, sir. You know your problem, man. You know your problem, Israel. There is spiritual and moral decay in your life. Own up to it. You know what God wants. You have turned aside from the Word of God. And your heart now is hard, justifying your sin. You see, but that's the place we have to start. We need to humble ourselves, recognize our condition, admit our sin, and confess it to God. Is there anyone in here tonight, please accept this very personally, very kindly, Is there anyone in here tonight that about an idol and you already know what it is? I don't even have to tell you. You've been thinking about it the whole message because all those principles fit. Is there anyone willing to say, God, I'm wrong. I'm breaking the first commandment. How have I gotten this far? What am I thinking? Lord, please forgive me. I'm going to bring my life back underneath the authority of your word, and I want you to be the potter in my life. You tell me what to do tonight, and I will do it. And then God's solution. One of two things is going to happen. You can either suffer the consequences of your sin, and it happened. In fact, just a few chapters over, there were 3,000 that were slain. They were plagued, verse 35, a few verses over. God judged them. All right, if that's what you want, sure, you can have it. In fact, there was a man in our church who got saved, my dad's church, I should say, and was very faithful to the Lord. And then he kind of got bitter at God, and some circumstances in his life didn't go the way he wanted, and he got his focus off of God and got very impatient, and he started taking his life into his own hands, and then it just followed. Started working on Sunday, started, building his God. And he worked for Indianapolis Power and Light. And on a Sunday morning, when he was up the pole in the bucket, he had a heart attack and died. He was 46. My dad said, there are very few people in life about which I can firmly say, God took their life early, but that was one man. There are consequences to you continuing in your idolatry. You need to see that. Instead, take the positive side. Forgiveness, atonement, verses 30 and 32. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go to the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Verse 32, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Can I encourage you with something tonight in closing? No matter how long you've worshipped an idol, no matter how long you've bowed down to that thing in your life, no matter how long you've given it worship, no matter how much time or money you've spent on it, tonight, you can leave this service with a clean slate. Lord, I admit, I've been an idolater. And for some, they didn't even know it. They just crested the top of the roller coaster and started going down and just kept going down. But now at this point in their life, they've been so entrenched in their idolatry, they don't even see it. They have an excuse for it. Tonight, you can have God's forgiveness. Just be honest. Own up to it. Come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to own it tonight. I've been wrong. I know what your word says. I'm bringing my life back under your authority. Tonight, you will be the potter in my life. And if you'll do that, you can just leave such a wonderful, wonderful relationship with God. And you don't have to live with the guilt of bowing down and feeling guilty about that unacceptable worship. You can get things back right with God. God will forgive you. He'll restore you. He'll help you make things right. Because ultimately that's what He wants. And I promise you, that is the only way you will be happy. It's the only way. Let God be the potter in your life tonight. Let's pray. with our heads bowed. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. And as I've mentioned in previous services, I will not pray for anyone by name. I'm not here to point you out. This is something between you and the Lord. And if God's Spirit has spoken to you through His Word, you know what you need to do. You don't have to have a preacher to coerce you or manipulate you or force you. You know what you need to do. I wonder tonight if there would be someone that would say, Pastor Mark, I really needed that message tonight on idolatry. I haven't been living in light of that fact. But as we walk through those principles tonight, I can see very clearly now that there is something in my life that competes with God, that I really worship and devote a lot of time and attention and money and thinking, and it's just not right because I'm taking away from God what He deserves. And I'm using that for myself. My thinking isn't right. Got to get back to a God-centered way of thinking. So God spoke to your heart tonight about an idol. It could be anything. Could be your TV. Could be some sport you watch. Could be shopping, buying new things. Could be your mobile phone or computer. Could be some sin that you keep submitting to, engaging in. Could be your children. Could be your job. Could be your time. There are an endless number of things that we can make idols in our lives, an endless number of golden calves. So tonight, you would say, Pastor Mark, would you pray for me? There's actually an idol that God revealed to me tonight that I really need to deal with, or it's going to consume my life. In fact, to a degree, it already has. And I need to make this right, and I understand that God will forgive me and cleanse me. And would you pray for me? And with heads bowed and eyes closed, again, won't mention you by name, won't point you out. But there where you're seated, would you just have the courage to raise your hand and say, got to be brutally honest tonight. There's an idol that I need to deal with. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. God bless you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Lord, there's something in my life tonight that fits all those categories exactly. I am so sorry that I have taken away from the great God that you are and have served this thing. Would you pray for me? All right, perhaps there's someone tonight that would say, Pastor Mark, I'm not even a Christian. In fact, I've lived my whole life as an idolater because my concept of getting to heaven is some other way than what the Bible says. And I haven't bowed my heart and knee to Jesus Christ the only way. My idol is my way of thinking about how I can get to heaven on my own. And tonight I realize I've been pursuing that, bowing down to that. Frankly, I need to be saved. I need to be a Christian tonight. I don't want to worship any other God than the true God. I don't want to give my life to any other God than the true God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I will pray with you along with these others. There where you're seated, would you lift your hand and just let me pray for you? Mark, I can't even say that I'm a Christian, that I'm a believer. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? All right, would you stand to your feet, please, as I pray? Lord, as we sing in just a moment, there are are quite a few folks who have recognized some aspect of idolatry in their lives. Thank you for pointing it out, for helping them to see it. And I pray tonight that they would clearly deal with it. This God that they have made will try to manipulate this situation right here and turn the attention back on them. Oh, I'll be too embarrassed. Oh, I can't talk with anyone about that. Lord, they can. They can do something about idolatry just as Moses did with the golden calf. He crushed it at the brook. Help them to crush the idol tonight, and may all their affections be on God. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a moment, Pastor.